I have a couple of things that I do want to bring to our attention before the message. And it's an important part about being in the body of Christ. We're here this morning. You've heard me many times, and it's one of the things that I want us to have in our core being, and that is that we do not come to church. We are the church. We've talked about that many, many times. We are the church. And as a part of the church, as a part of the body of Christ, it's important for us to participate in the things of the church, each other. Okay? Some of those things require some of our service. There are a few areas of New Hope that we need your involvement in. We've been asking for involvement. And I want you to prayerfully consider stepping up a little bit in your involvement. If you haven't been involved in something for as far as a fellowship is concerned for a while, here's your opportunity. I'm going to name off a couple of things. One of them is with our technology booth. We need somebody else to help run the PowerPoint. We want to be able to work these things out so somebody's not doing that all the time. And we need someone else who has a little bit of a hunger and thirst for some technology to be a part of that ministry. These guys that do this, and Eric's up there this morning, and as a part of that, I wanted to let you know what kind of service this is. And I'm going to use Eric as an example. He works at the mine. And because of the schedule they have him on right now, he left the mine this morning, came here as quickly as he could, without breaking any laws, I'm certain. And he's here this morning. He has not been home. He's worked an all-night shift, and he's here. When he and I have talked about his working with the PowerPoint, he's told me, this is, you don't want to hear me sing. So this is how I worship. This is his worship. This is how he contributes to the body of Christ. And that's the attitude that we need to have with all of these areas. So that's one of the areas that we need some help with. It does take a little bit of training. It's not that big a deal. Come be a part of that ministry. Another one is that I think I was told this morning that we're down to 3 people that are actually doing all the janitorial work for the church, for New Hope. We have this ministry center. The body of Christ, the church, makes it dirty. Sorry. You know, we use the facility. We use it in a lot of different ways, and that is necessary. So the body of Christ then needs to step up and take care of what God has given us. I don't think that it's correct that we only have 3 that are taking care of those necessary things. That, you might go, well, I don't want to come clean. Well, you know, let that be a part of your worship. Let that be a part of your contribution to the body of Christ. And if you're interested in that, if you would see Dave LeMaster, that would be the best way to start that. He'll be able to direct you to the right people in the right place. Another one that's coming up is we're going to have a kickoff for the children's ministry. Children's ministry is being redesigned. It's going to be started in the fall. Is Chris? Yeah. Would you stand, please? Yeah, whatever your name is. Katie. Thank you. Hey, you know, I've been on vacation. I slept on one side and it all leaked out. So Katie's been doing this. She's driven. She's got a passion. If you want to take the belief system that we have and transfer that to the next generation, which is vital, see this woman. Would you please? Okay? And look for some things to be happening as we get closer to fall. She's a good lady to be having do this. She's got a lot of energy. Another one that I'd like for you to notice is there's been a lot of landscaping that's been done. We need to take care of that. We have things on this property that God has given us that we need to take care of. Just a little bit of time here or there will help. If you want to schedule some time or to be here and help with that, would you please see Donna Christensen? I'm not going to have her stand up because they look so special back there. Ken's got his arm around her. It's like a picture. Please step up and be a part of that. There are other areas of ministry as well. You may be asked from time to time to be a part of that. That is our function as the body of Christ. We need to be involved, each one of us. So if you're looking for someplace to get plugged in and you don't know what it is, you look to me, to Dave LeMaster, one of the elders, and we'll find a place to put you in into service for the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given your son to us. I thank you, Father, that for whatever purpose you have caused us to be in this place at this time in history. And we glorify you for that. I ask that you would bless this time this morning and that you would be honored by what you hear and that you would change our hearts as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot one thing. If you want to be a part of the Father and Son camping trip, would you please find one of these flyers? If you don't have a son with you, you can come anyway. This is an all-male event. Sorry, ladies. We've done this for a number of years now, and it is a blast. It will be August 8th, 9th, and 10th up on the Mesa. You need to be there. So if you don't have one of these, get one. And see Ron if you don't have one, or talk to me. It'll be a great time again this year. We have gone through this week celebrating another year of freedom in this amazing country. Thursday, we celebrated the 4th of July, another year of freedom. And you know, there isn't any other country that has ever existed that has the freedom like we have. Are you aware of that? We celebrate that. It's important for us to do that. And today we celebrate the godly foundation of this country. It was a godly foundation that gave us this country that we celebrate this time of year. And today I'd like to start with some reminders. We've heard these things before. There was a great ad in one of the local newspapers that had some of the same kind of information. We need to remember these things. We need to have an understanding that God and Scripture guided our founding fathers as they drafted the documents of our republic. It was God's influence, and it was Scripture's influence that caused those men to write the things that they did. And because of that, I believe that the religious beliefs of our country's founders caused the Constitution and other documents to be based on the Ten Commandments, to be based on Scripture. There are those in our society who would tell us that's not true. There are some who would tell us that all those founding fathers, at best, they were deists. And I don't believe that's true, because I've read some other things. We need to remember that the Constitution was not written in a religious vacuum. They were very religious people on this continent at that time. The men who labored to write our great governing documents were Christian men or those who might not be completely in that place of Christianity where we might say, well, maybe they weren't, we can't tell. They were at least men who held strong Christian values and principles. That was the way of life at that time. Let me give you a couple of examples. James Madison was the chief architect of the Constitution. He was one of the men who was very influential, and many say he was the one who really wrote many of the things. He came up with the wording for our Constitution. And in one of his other writings, he said this about the nature of the American Republic. Quote, "We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God."
It was the Ten Commandments of God that was on his mind and in his heart. And then there's the words that we can find of Patrick Henry. Quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Those are strong words. Those are quotes from founders. And you can find many, many more of these same kind of quotes. There was not a religious vacuum when the Constitution was framed and written. The men who did that were believers and were influenced by Scripture. The fundamental values of our country were also the fundamental values that were very much the consensus of early Americans. That was the society that was here. They came here originally for religious freedom. The population at the time of the writing of the Constitution agreed on the fundamental nature of good and evil and virtue and vice. That was agreed upon in society. There are many today who assume that the United States was never Christian in its basic ideals and values because the Constitution never specifically mentions Christianity. And that's just wrong. We have to realize that the Constitution was never intended to give religious content to the nation. That's not its intent. The Constitution was written to protect and promote the existing religious values of the people who were here at the time. That's why they did what they did. They wanted to protect the values that were already in place. And those values came from Christianity and the Scriptures. There's another reminder that I want us to have today. And that is that the United States has been historically the greatest exporter of missionary work on the planet for all time. The greatest exporter of missionary work, and it is also the country that historically has always been the one that everybody else looks to in the time of need and disaster. That's where everybody goes. If there's a cyclone, a tornado, a disaster, an earthquake, whatever the natural disaster, where does the world look to? The United States. And the United States has been generous, and the United States has been the leading exporter of Christian missionary work. That began as our country was being founded. As we were being founded, there were churches and groups that were sending missionaries to foreign countries to preach the gospel. Today, the United States sends more Christian missionaries abroad than any other country. In 2010, the United States sent out 127,000 of the world's estimated 400,000 missionaries abroad. The United States continues. I looked several different places in several different ways. The United States continues to lead in missionary work. That is huge. And the United States is still one of the leading countries of generosity. We are a good, generous democracy. I hesitate to say that. Because in reality, we are a republic, not a democracy. America is very special and very blessed. But things have been changing. And those changes, it's easy for us to look at those changes and kind of have a sense that it's just our country. But these changes are not just in the USA, but in the entire world. The reality is that the world has become more secularized and fundamental Christianity is attacked on a regular basis. We see that happening. In the days of our Puritan forefathers, almost every soul on the American continent in those first colonies acknowledged the Ten Commandments. If you were to walk down the streets of Boston, Massachusetts, and you walked up to a young person and you said, "What are the Ten Commandments?" they would have been able to rattle them off just like that. That was the society at the time. Today, the majority of Americans, by one survey, can't name three of them. That's a huge difference. There was also a time in American history when Americans universally disapproved of homosexuality, adultery, and divorce. They believed sexual promiscuity was an absolute wrong. They regarded obscene language as inappropriate. They saw abortion as unthinkable, and they held public officials to a high moral and ethical standard. Where have we gone? Today, most of the behavior society once deemed immoral is defended as an inalienable right. Paul warns us of times like this. This is not something that's surprised. It's not like God goes, "Oh my goodness, what did they do?" He warned us through our brother Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. We live in those times, and things have changed. The strong Christian influence and scriptural standards that shaped Western culture and American society have given way to really a practical atheism and moral relativism. The few vestiges of Christianity in our culture are at the best weak and compromising. Now, in more recent history that we all can relate to even more because it's close to us, our political leaders and legislative bodies and courts have adopted a distinctly anti-Christian attitude and agenda. We've seen that. Now, this is all a big question mark for us, and it's disturbing, and we don't like it. This moral decline weighs heavy on our hearts. And I believe that this moral decline is a spiritual problem, not a political one. I want you to hear that. I want you to really gather with me on that. This decline in our civilization as we would like for it to be, we want it to be good, but the decline that we see, it's not a political problem, it's a spiritual problem. The solution for that is not partisan politics. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to make certain that you understand, I also believe that it is vital that every single American, every believer is involved in our political process. We have a unique process. Let's be involved. However, and this however is huge for each of us who's a believer in this country, it's not through political activism that God expects Christians, expects believers to influence our nation or our world. We're to be involved politically. Don't misunderstand me. But the way we are going to affect change and the way we are going to continue to present the gospel of Jesus Christ is by doing that. Presenting the gospel to the nation and to the world. We must reject all that is ungodly. We need to do that. We need to stand against those things that are ungodly and false, and we need to never compromise God's standards of righteousness. Which, by the way, the only way we can do that is if we know what those standards are to start with. So if we're not in the Word, we can't do that. We can only do those things that will change society if we know what God's Word says. And it's God's Word that teaches us that we must take the truth of Jesus Christ to the people around us. If you go through the New Testament, you will discover that Jesus never says, go change the world politically. What He does say is, go and make disciples. Not disciples of a political party, but disciples of Jesus Christ. This is what we see in Matthew 28. This is what we should be about. We're the body of Christ. This is who we are. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, that's our mission. Whether our mission is in Cedar Edge, Colorado, the United States, India, South America, Africa, it makes no difference. Our mission is to go and make disciples. When Paul was giving his defense to King Agrippa, he spoke of the commission that Jesus gave him at his conversion. Here's part of the commission that Paul speaks about from Acts 26, verse 18. He's telling the court what he's been sent to do, and he says this: to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's also part of our mission. I know that Jesus spoke those words to Paul. That's how it's presented in Scripture. But that also becomes who we are. That's our motivation. You have a certain politician that you know is opposed to the things of Christianity, then they need to be prayed for and they need to have the gospel shared with them so that their eyes will be opened and they will turn from darkness. That's far more important than a political process, because the message that we have is eternal. Remember those that are in our society that are unsaved. Paul describes the unsaved this way in Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's the condition of those that are around us. That's the condition of those in our society that are without Christ. If we do not evangelize the lost and make disciples, nothing else we do for people, no matter how beneficial it seems, is of any eternal consequence. Did you hear me? You may go out and you may do some fantastic philanthropical thing. You may do something really good for somebody else. But if you aren't doing that with the end goal of having somebody come to Christ, what you do has no eternal value. Might be nice. I'm not saying don't do that. But let's put the priorities where they need to be. The priority is that there are people around us in our society who desperately need to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of light. And God, it's God's plan that He uses you and me to do that. Whether a person is an atheist or a theist, a criminal or a model citizen, sexually promiscuous and perverse, or strictly moral and virtuous, whether a person is greedy or gracious, if that person does not have a saving relationship with Christ, he's going to hell. You got to have Jesus. It makes no difference if an unsaved person is for or against abortion. It makes no difference if an unsaved person is a political liberal or conservative. It makes no difference whether an unsaved person is a prostitute or a police officer. It makes no difference at all, because that unsaved person will spend eternity apart from God unless he believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be included in that process. I believe that it is good for us to ask a question. Let's just take a minute and ask a question. Does being born again affect how we view the 4th of July and how we view our patriotism? Think about that for a minute. And then let me ask you another question. First question, does being born again affect how we view the 4th of July, how we view our patriotism? Second question, if the United States were to completely cease to exist tomorrow, would you still be a believer? Would you still give to the church financially? Would you still serve the body of Christ with your time and your efforts? We need to continually remind ourselves, and we need to be very clear about where the true Christian's deepest identity lies. If we are in Christ, joined to Him by faith, all other pledges of allegiance have really been relativized to that standard of who we belong to. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm as patriotic as the next guy. I love this country. We still have our loyalties, and these are not wrong. They're good. But none of those loyalties, none of those attachments to this country go as deep as my belief in Jesus Christ. None of those things go as deep as our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. I carry a United States passport, but that passport is nowhere near as valuable as my passport into the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus, we have our greatest allegiance. And so, that's the way it should be as we're in the world. That's the way Peter identifies us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as, what's he call us? Aliens and strangers. Some of us have really got the strange part down. Aliens and strangers. Aliens from what? We're aliens. We're in a different country. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship in any nation aims then to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not merely worthy of the political party or the political state. At the most basic level, our citizenship then needs to be, and we need to constantly remind ourselves that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His return. And He will do for us and has done for us what no political entity in the world has, will, or ever be able to do. The government of the United States cannot give you access to the kingdom of God. That's accessible only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Hallelujah. My citizenship is in heaven. That's why at the end of the day, at the end of the time, I can say I am a son of God, not a son of Uncle Sam. I love my country, but I love my king more. This also means that as we Americans gather together and we sing our national anthem together and we pledge the allegiance side by side and we enjoy parades and fireworks and all of the things that go together and shoulder to shoulder we say, we're Americans. And we display this sense of freedom that no one else on the planet has. And you've got to know, we are so free, we are almost like drunken men and women when it comes to our freedom. Those of you who have traveled outside of this country to a country where there isn't freedom, you understand what I mean. I've shared the story about being in the former East Germany where it was illegal to be a believer. I traveled there before the wall came down, and Emily and I were there, and we're in... It was either Magdeburg or Schönebeck. I can't remember which town. East Germany. And we're with believers. The underground church was booming. It was growing. And we were walking down the street and we had purposely tried to dress appropriately so we didn't stand out. We tried to not be Americans. Because you don't want to stand out in a former East Bloc country. You really don't. And we were sitting down, and I believe it was the day we were in the ice cream shop, and we're talking about this whole thing, and they brought up the issue that we were attracting a lot of attention, and we're going, well, how in the world are we attracting attention? We're in a group, and we're dressed the same way, and we're shorter. That helps. Bill. And... so, how are we standing out? We haven't said anything or anything. And this person in our group said, look, you need to understand that when you walked across the street, you walked as a free man. And everyone can tell. It's hard for us to understand that. Because everywhere we go, everybody's free. But if you go someplace where there isn't that kind of freedom, you stand out. Because you walk a different way. Because you have the confidence and the truth of freedom residing in you. That needs to be the way we are from the kingdom of heaven. Even more so than the kingdom or the nation of the United States. You're free in Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. Let it show. We are ambassadors. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is how we live this out. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When was the last time you approached that unsaved neighbor and said, I beg of you, come to Christ? Try that. Let me know how that goes for you. Might start a conversation. That's what Paul is getting at there. We beg you. And why can he do that? And why should we be there? It's because that's what's most important. If they don't know Christ, they're going to hell. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And we beg unbelievers on behalf of the Savior Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. There's nothing more important that we could do for society. There's nothing that we could do more that is more important for the United States of America. There is nothing more politically correct than to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. The Great Commission says that we must go. We must actively look for the opportunities that God provides in our life to witness, to share, to let people know the greatness of God's gift through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The church. That means you and I. We must let the lost hear what God has done. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 14, he says this, "How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" Now, some have taken that as meaning, well, Pastor Bill needs to go. It's like a woman who called me once and she was all excited. "You know, I was talking with my neighbor and there's all these things going on. Would you come get him saved?" I can't. I don't get people saved. You need to share with your neighbor. You need to demonstrate who Christ is. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 10. "How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." What is the good news that we have? And whose feet are he talking about? He's talking about the feet of the believers, the feet of those who are part of the body of Christ, who have been sent by the Master, by the King. Go. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. He's good. He's great. He's merciful. And he loves you. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need another political party. The world does not need any more bureaucracy. The world needs Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's go from here, be the church, and bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a list. I want you to take me seriously. I want you to go home, sit down, write down the names. Write down the names on a list of those people that are actively in your life that need Jesus Christ. See how many you come up with. That you interact with on a regular basis. Write their names down. Then I want you to begin to pray for them. I want you to pray for them every time you see them, every time you hear them, every time their name comes to your mind. I want you to pray for them and ask that the Spirit of God would stir their heart so that they would know Jesus Christ. That's the prayer. You see that person? Well, there's John. He's on my list. John, you need to have your heart stirred. Let the Spirit of God get him. Then, as you pray for them, second step, I want you to build more of a relationship with them so that you can begin to speak into their life. Well, the reason that you've been married 16 times is because you're not doing it the way God describes it to be done. I can help you there. Don't get married again. Find Jesus. Get in line with him. But you can't begin to speak into people's life if you don't have a relationship with them. And you do that by loving them and caring for them, helping them, being real. And then how do you let them know? Well, then you just let them hear, let the goodness of Christ just ooze out of you all over them. Let them hear what Christ has done and continues to do for you, what you've seen and what you've heard. You never, ever stop praying. Because it is the Spirit of God that will stir their heart. And then when He stirs your heart, their heart, and you've built a relationship, then you'll be the one who's there. And they'll go, you know what, I think I need to know Jesus. And you'll be able to go, let's pray. And you'll be there. It'll be awesome. Some of you need to experience that. As the men come forward for communion, I'd like for us to take a moment, and I'd like for us to begin that process by examining our hearts. Gentlemen, if you're going to serve communion, begin right now. Take a moment, quietly, in your own way. Discuss some things with God. Examine your heart. We come to communion to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We come to remember the importance of what He did. We need to be right with Him. Confess your sins to Him. Let Him know that you want His ways and not yours. You want to be His. You want to live in His kingdom. Quietly,